Good morning, everyone. Hope you guys are doing well and enjoying a promise of 50-degree weather today. I sure am. If you could describe God in one word, summarize God in one word, what would it be? Awesome. Everything. Loving.
Jesus.
Grateful. Forgiving. Cool. Graceful. I am. Mercy. How about the word compassion? That's going to be a theme of our text today, is the word compassion. Do we forget that sometimes God can have compassion on people outside of the church, outside of the U.S.? That God can have compassion even on those who are rebellious against him? That God can have compassion on those who are persecuting Christians? The way that we perceive God's heart and who God is for those rebellious, wicked, and godless people will really influence our motivation to be involved in reaching them with the good news of Jesus Christ. There's a controversial issue right now going on in the news and social media, and I'm sure you guys have seen about it, and it's the issue of immigration. You know, what do we do about Muslims coming into our country? Do we let them in or do we not? Do we build that wall between us and Mexico or do we not? Do we deport those illegal immigrants in the U.S. or not? I'm sure that we represent a variety of opinions here in this church, but there's one thing that we must all agree on, that the church must not stop being the church, that God's people must continue to live out truth and love and compassion as God's people, as the church. Whether or not these all nations are allowed to flow into our borders, all nations already exist within our borders, and all nations exist everywhere. And God's given us as a church the mandate to reach them, to display God's heart of compassion for those people. These all nations are on the verge of spending an eternity apart from Christ. Let that sink in a minute. Eternity apart from Christ. Unless we as a church truly discover and embrace God's heart. Jonah might not seem like the typical book to dive into for talking about reaching the world. He might have been just about the worst missionary ever, actually, we'll see in this book. And ironically, the entire book of Jonah can fit into Genesis chapter 24, which we spent a few weeks ago. Jonah's a very short book. And because we're going to jump into chapter 3 and 4 of the four-chapter book, I wanted to show a little clip from the Bible Project, which helps to summarize the book as a whole and those first two chapters that we're going to be missing because of where we're jumping into the text. And then after that, we'll go into our Bible reading today, which is Jonah 3 and 4. If you want to get your Bibles ready, you can. But first, take a look at this clip, which summarizes the book, and then we'll jump into Jonah 3 and 4. Go ahead, Natalie.
The book of Jonah, a subversive story about a rebellious prophet who hates God for loving his enemies. Jonah's unique among the prophets of the Old Testament because they're typically collections of God's words spoken through the prophet. But this book doesn't actually focus on the words of the prophet. Rather, it's a story about a prophet, a really mean and nasty prophet. The story opens as God addresses Jonah and commissions him to go preach against the evil and injustice in Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, Israel's bitter enemy. But instead of going east to Nineveh, Jonah goes in the opposite direction, finding a ship going as far west as you can go to Tarshish. Now, the big question here is why? Why does Jonah run? Is he afraid? Does he just not like Ninevites? And we're not told yet. So the man of God tries to run from God, and he boards a ship full of pagan sailors. He goes down into the ship, and then he falls asleep. So God sends a huge storm to wake up his prophet, while ironically the sailors above board are wide awake to everything that's happening. They can discern that there's a divine power at work here. So they throw the dice and they discover that Jonah, he is the culprit. So they ask Jonah to explain himself, and Jonah spouts off a whole bunch of religious mumbo-jumbo. He says, "Yeah, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God who made the sea and the dry land." What a joke, right? God made the sea and the dry land, all right, and Jonah's dumb enough to run from this God by getting on a boat? And when the sailors ask Jonah what they should do, he says, kill me, right, by throwing me overboard, which kind of seems noble at first until you realize this could actually be his most selfish move yet. I mean, what better way to avoid going to Nineveh? So he puts his blood on these innocent sailors' hands by trying to force them to kill him. They're reluctant, of course, and they repent to God even as they toss him over. The storm subsides, and they end up fearing the God of Israel, and unlike Jonah, they actually worship God. But God foils Jonah's plans to escape Nineveh. As Jonah's sinking, God provides this strange watery tomb for him, the stomach of a large fish. Now, of course, under normal circumstances, this would be certain death, but in this story, everything's upside down. And so Jonah's submarine death becomes his passage back to life. Cramped in the stomach of this beast, Jonah utters a prayer, where he never technically says that he's sorry, but he does thank God for not abandoning him, and he promises that he will obey God from this point on, no matter what. And God's response is quite comic. The whale vomits Jonah back onto dry land.
So we pick up Jonah 3. It's found on page 646 in your chair Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen here. Jonah chapters 3 and 4, found on page 646 in your chair Bibles. You can follow along. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by doing a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell the right hand from their left, and also many animals?" The word of the Lord. Today, through our looking deeply into this book of Jonah in these last two chapters, I want us to discover the heart of God. What is it like? How does Jonah, the book of Jonah, communicate to us who God is and what his heart is like to us? I believe that God wants to break us in order so that he can give us his heart of compassion. God wants to break us so that we can have his heart for lost peoples. The stories of Jonah is about many things. Many of us know it as the story of a man getting swallowed by a giant fish. But today I want us to look at how we can discover more about the heart of God through this book. So let's dive into first chapter 3 and look at number 1, a people responding in repentance. Number 1, a people responding in repentance. Well, just to give a little background, what kind of people were the Ninevites? Even biblical and non-biblical sources call Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria, as some of the most brutal people ever to live. Not just in that period of history, but in all the history of mankind, they were masters of brutality, one source says. They had very cruel, cruel practices of treating other people. They skinned people, they gouged out eyes, they ripped out flesh, killed young women, young children. They would put heads on stakes or hang heads from city walls in order to make an example of those who passed by. This is what happens if you deal with us, if you rebel against us. The Assyrians were also known to deport massive groups of whole people groups to random areas in order to try and eliminate their culture. They did this for the northern kingdom of Israel eventually after the book of Jonah. Frankly, the Israelites were terrified of the city of Nineveh and the Assyrian people. Jonah hated them. He hated them. He would rather run from them, run from God, than go to that city and preach the gospel to those people. And yet we see that after a series of unfortunate events for Jonah, he does eventually obey God and travels to Nineveh and takes 3 days to proclaim the judgment of God to them. You gotta love Jonah's message. He says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. No how or why or whatever, just 40 more days and it'll be overthrown. I mean, I'm sure that there was more to it than that, but the concise summary that's left for us doesn't really give us much to go off of. And yet with that simple message of Jonah, there was a massive turnaround amongst those people, those wicked and godless people. Look at verse 5. 4 simple words. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. Not once in all of the history of that northern kingdom where Jonah was from, was there ever sort of turnaround like Jonah saw in Nineveh. Not once did any king ever repent. Not once did the people of the northern kingdom of Israel ever repent for their wicked ways. And yet Jonah sees this repentance, this response in a wicked, wicked people. The Ninevites, they proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. This shows that they were wanting to display that inner transformation of their hearts through humility, through truly seeking God. We see it a number of times done in the southern kingdom of Judah, where kings or peoples, when they realized their sin and remorse, wanted to repent and turn back to God. It takes a lot of humility to put on some raggedy clothes and deny yourself of food. And this is what the city of Nineveh did in response to God's compassion, in response to Jonah's message. Verse 10 says that because of their repentance, because of their response to the judgment of to the message from Jonah, God relented to send punishment. When we repent, God relents. When we repent, God relents. God can take even the hardest of hearts, the most unlikely candidates of salvation, and bring them to their knees in repentance to God. Nineveh is a prime example of this people. You see, for the Israelites, their feared arch enemies were this city right here, this people group. They feared the Ninevites. The thought and the word spoken, Nineveh, sent fear and chills down to the bones. But today, the Ninevites don't exist. The Assyrians aren't here anymore. But who is it that we would say are our enemies? Who sends fear to us when we think about them? I would say for many of us, it's probably ISIS. When we read things about them, see pictures or headlines, their torture of men and women and children and the brutality of entire villages, it's really not a far cry with how Nineveh treated people, is it? I look on the news and just shudder at the things that you read about what's going on here. Or maybe it's Middle Easterners in general that we're fearful of. Maybe it's the thought of North Korean getting those nuclear weapons and able to use them. Does that cause us fear? Or the thought of a Russian person coming and setting up camp and moving right next door to you? How would that make you feel? Can you understand what Jonah was going through when God asked him to do this hard thing, to go to a people whom his country deemed as enemies, whom they hated. They would rather that they be destroyed, and they deserved God's wrath and God's judgment, right? Would we have been able to do what God had asked Jonah to do today? Imagine God calling you to go amongst a people very different than you, a culture completely different, much less a culture or a people group that your country deems as enemies. But you know, God can take even the hardest of hearts, the hardest of hearts, the most unlikely candidates for salvation, and bring them to repentance, bring them to their knees. If you heard me describe a few weeks ago the Aka Indians in Ecuador, whom Jim Elliott went to serve amongst, this tribe were headhunters. They killed anyone who stepped into their village. And yet God even brought those unlikely people to repentance, and eventually the whole tribe repented and sought God. Jonah had no idea going into this mission how positive a result God would give him. He had had no success like that in his own country. Church, God is calling us to look beyond our normal sphere of influence and seek to influence those who are different than us, those who are unlike us in culture and language, those whom God has brought into our country already, and those who are still separated geographically. God is calling them to repentance. God is calling them to their knees. And he has chosen us. He has already given us this good news of salvation. We can't keep this to ourselves. Many people, there are many Ninevehs out there, many families living in rebellion against God. If only someone would go, if only someone would be sent, God could bring them to repentance. What people group would God be calling you to become more engaged in, involved in calling to repentance? From this church alone, we have 7 different international worker families living among 7 different nations. We have some right here, Jen and Hanu, living in Thailand. We have people living in Brazil who are back now, in Laos, in Guinea, in Russia, in France, in Germany. These families are calling people in their countries to repentance, just like the Ninevites, just like Jonah did for the Ninevites. But you know, calling people to repentance isn't just the job of a select few. Though few are chosen to go out, it's the job of every one of us here today. We are commissioned as a church to make disciples of all nations, to go outside our sphere of normal influence and seek to bring them to repentance. God is bringing the world to our doors here in Sheboygan County. This year alone, over 150 people will be settled in Sheboygan County alone. Did you know that? From Syria, from Somalia, from Myanmar. God's bringing them to our doors, our workplaces, our schools, the gyms that we visit, the restaurants we go to. God is bringing the nations to us here. And God's heart is for those people to repent and turn to him. Though they may be different than us, though they don't serve the God that we serve, though they may be godless, even the cruelest of peoples, the Ninevehs of our days, when we let God use us, we get to hear about and sometimes witness and experience ourselves personally the way that God is bringing people to repentance today. So this story is a great story of repentance, but it's also a sad story of a man who reacted in selfishness. So number 2, we look at in chapter 4, a man reacting in selfishness. Even though we do often give Jonah a hard time, we have to give him a little credit. Though he ran from God, he was swallowed by a fish, thrown up, he did eventually obey God. Just took a little bit of, you know, God working on his heart. Jonah obeyed God's command and went to that evil, wicked people to preach the message of judgment over that city. And yet chapter 4 mostly describes Jonah's reaction and response to God's heart and compassion, his anger, his suicidal thoughts, his selfishness. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "But to Jonah this seemed wrong, and he became angry. What seemed wrong to Jonah? The possible destruction of the city? No. The fact that God might actually relent and not send the destruction that he thought Nineveh deserved. Jonah became so angry at God to the point that he wanted to take his life. Ending his own life seemed a better option than witnessing a people responding in repentance and salvation. But just wait, the story gets even better, or worse, I should say. From there, after Jonah has this short dialogue with God, asking God to take his life, he goes out and waits. He finds a spot with a good view and waits for the destruction of the city that he's hoping God will do. But God, in his mercy, provides this plant for Jonah to shade him, to help him feel at ease. But the next verse, it says God also provided what? A worm. God provides this plant, and then God provides a worm, maybe to test Jonah. This worm eats the plant, it says. And next, God provides what else? A scorching east wind that causes Jonah more discomfort. Again, Jonah tells God, God, it would be better for me to die than to live. Seriously, the plant dying causes Jonah more anger and frustration than the possibility of a whole city of 120,000 people dying and spending eternity apart from God. Jonah would rather have the shady plant than to see men, women, and children and animals saved from the wrath of God. Seems a little bit pathetic, right? I read a story recently on USA Today about a plane that had to take an emergency landing. This plane had to take that emergency landing because a passenger had a severe asthma attack and they had to land in a different airport than they originally planned. Well, when they were making that landing, an angry passenger ran to the flight attendant who were assisting the asthma patient and demanded that they take off immediately. She said, "You're ruining my vacation." Well, she resisted sitting back in her chair, and so she was immediately escorted off the plane, cursing those people who were helping her being escorted and spitting on them. Also sounds a little bit pathetic, huh? Maybe there's something about flying that just causes us to be a little selfish. I don't know. Check out these two new gadgets that are out. This is called a Create a Space. Oh, the other one, Natalie. Yeah, Create a Space. You can set up walls to keep your neighbors out from your space and feel like you're in first class for $40. Next one, this is called, a knee defender. $21, you can stick these wedges that keep the people in front of you from reclining their chair. I want that one. Because it's all about me and my comfort and my personal space and what's best for me, right? This article is entitled, Selfish Behavior is on the Rise. Would you agree with that? Or is selfish behavior just something that's always been in the heart of mankind, and now we're expressing it maybe a little bit more blatantly or violently? Our natural love of self will always, always be in battle and in conflict with God's heart of compassion. Our natural love of self will always be in battle with God's heart and with God's commission for us to go and preach the gospel of repentance. Jonah dealt with this battle. This lady on the plane evidently dealt with this as well. But I would reckon that as we look and as we really are introspective and look in our own hearts, do we deal with this as well? Maybe not in the same way that Jonah did with angry and suicidal thoughts against God. But we still battle with the selfish response to God's heart and his commission. Jonah had this hatred for his enemies and apathy for their salvation. We see Jonah had this love of comfort and security that he was unwilling to part with. But when I look into my own heart, I see that same love of comfort, that same love of security. If it was up to me and my flesh, there's 100 more ways I could spend that money that we give to missions each month if it was up to me. I could think of a lot of more ways to spend my time than to help other people, and I still struggle with that because I like me. I'm selfish, believe it or not. Reacting in selfishness, it's in my heart. Is there something that you're unwilling to part with? A hobby or an interest? Your time, your money? Something that sways your attention from being engaged in God's heart for reaching the lost people? Are you using any of your money, your time, to help those people be called to repentance? You see, having luxuries isn't a sin. And yet when we choose them over being involved in God's heart of reaching the world, then it is. Having luxuries isn't a sin unless it gets in the way of us being engaged in God's heart for the world. Don't let your fear of Muslims or Middle Easterners impair you from being able to reach them with a message that they need to hear too. Don't let apathy, simply not caring about the Ninevehs of our day, keep you from being in God's mission of bringing many to repentance. When we let ourselves or our interests, our motives, our plans, the way we want to spend our money or time get in the way of what God is calling us as a people of God to do, it's disobedience to God. We're getting in the way of what he's calling us. We see that Ninevites responded to God in repentance, but Jonah reacted to God in selfishness. But one thing consistent throughout this whole story of Jonah is that we see the heart of God displayed, and that's God displaying his compassion for us. So number three, God displaying his compassion. Look at the times in these two chapters alone that we get to see God displaying his compassion. One, he chooses to use this rebellious and disobedient Jonah again. When he gives Jonah a second chance by spitting him up on the dry land, commissioning him to go into Nineveh. We see that once the people of Nineveh repent and turn from the evil ways, God relents, it says in verse 10 of chapter 3. He relents from sending that calamity, that destruction that the Ninevites deserved. When Jonah's sitting and waiting for destruction, insulting God, God still provides a plant to shade him. If you're a God, wouldn't you just want to like crush Jonah? Be so angry. Don't insult me. And last, when God is dialoguing with Jonah, God again communicates his heart. I don't want that city to die, 120,000 people to go to their destruction. God displays his compassion. In the Old Testament alone, God is described as compassionate over 50 times. 50 times in the Old Testament alone. So often we think of the Old Testament God, or it's said, as wrathful, judgment. God causing the Israelites to go and kill people. And yet, in a book like Jonah, we see that God's heart is a heart of compassion. Romans 5:8 tells us, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were like the Ninevites, rebellious, godless, sinning, that's when Christ died for us. Christ died for the Ninevehs of the world who don't know him yet. One of the greatest stories of compassion ever told is about a son who demands his inheritance from his father, the prodigal son. You probably know that story pretty well. That son demands his inheritance from his father, goes and squanders his wealth on parties, on women, on alcohol, on luxuries of the world. And after he's left with nothing, when he's feeding pigs, unclean animals to the Israelites, he decides, I have to go back to my father. That rebellious, wayward, wicked son, all he deserved from his dad was punishment and judgment. But what did that father do to his son? Luke records that story for us. Luke 15:20 says, but while he, the rebellious son, that Nineveh, that Jonah, you and me, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. The father was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Is that not a beautiful display of compassion? We trample on God's grace. We rebel. We sin. Our heart has become black. But Jesus still wants to run to us, hug us, and kiss us. You're mine. You're mine. I want you back. I want you back, Nineveh. We have received that compassion of God through Jesus Christ. And now we who have received it must go and give it to those who don't know about it yet. This chapter in this book as a whole seems to end rather abruptly, does it not? Have you ever felt, man, what's the end of the story? Have you ever thought that? I think that every time I read this book. What's the end of the story? We're left hanging, thinking, does Jonah receive this heart of compassion that God has? Or is he left just wallowing in his self-pity and anger and suicidal thoughts? Does Jonah have compassion for his enemies, or is he still left apathetic towards Nineveh and their salvation? Honestly, we don't know. So we're left with a rather depressing ending for Jonah in this chapter, but an encouraging ending for the city that repented. We're left knowing that God's heart is a heart of compassion for those wicked, godless people, and the most pathetic of prophets, too. I wonder if there's any Jonahs in here. Maybe your story in regards to mission hasn't been a very positive one so far. You've run from God when he's called you to be engaged or involved, or to give or to pray. Or maybe you've done it, but you've done it begrudgingly, reluctantly, just because God told me to. Don't let your engagement with unreached people groups end like Jonah's did. It's never too late to rewrite your story when it comes to missions. It's never too late. Today could be the day when you decide, I'm going to start giving to missions today. I'm going to start praying for an international worker and the people whom they're living amongst. Or maybe God's been already calling you to go, and today you're going to respond to that. Or just, not many of us will be called to go overseas, but will you be called? Will you respond to the call to reach those who are different than you, whom God is bringing to our country? Did you know there's a refugee ministry currently serving those people in Sheboygan County? What part could our church play in reaching those different people from different cultures? People where they're in a place where they're persecuted for their faith, now coming to an open country where they can choose God. It's never too late for their story to be rewritten too. And could God use someone from here to reach a family for Christ so that they can respond in repentance? God has given Rachel and me a burden to reach the Japanese people. It's where I grew up, and God's given me a heart from a very young age to go back. Do you know that the Japanese people are the largest unreached people group in the world? Nearly 127 million of them living apart from the knowledge and love of Jesus Christ. That's why Rachel and I need to go. We need to preach the repentance, the gospel that Jesus loves them. This is the reality, though, not only of the Japanese people, but of many countries in the world. In fact, all the countries where our seven missionary families are living are least reached, unreached people groups. God has given them a call and a commission to go to those places, but God has also called each one of us here to somehow be involved and engaged in bringing them to Christ. Discovering God's heart. So, after reading Jonah, what is God's heart like? God gives second chances. God desires that no man or woman or child die, but be saved. God chooses to display compassion even to those who we don't think deserves it. God chooses stubborn and disobedient people to proclaim his message and good news. Now, we're not all going to go out and be Mother Teresa's. That's not what I'm calling you to do. That's not what this passage, this book, is calling us to be. But are we every day, day by day, becoming more involved in reaching the unreached, in discovering and embracing God's heart of compassion for the world? Are you involved in reaching the ends of the earth? Or today, will you decide to be involved in reaching? don't be okay with the reality that not being involved in reaching these people results in them spending eternity in hell apart from God. Let's begin to pray. Let's begin to give, to go, and to send, so that we can see Nineveh's responding to God in repentance. Obedience to God sometimes comes before there's a real feeling there or a real desire. But as we're faithful to give, as we're faithful to pray, to go and to send, God will give us his same heart of compassion for the lost like he has. I want to encourage you after the service. There's a missions corner in the back. Maybe you've never noticed it. Recently we did it. Take a prayer card and begin praying for an international worker. Take a prayer letter and respond with encouragement. When we have our monthly missions moments, be engaged in them. What is God doing? How can I pray? Maybe God's calling you to give to a particular international worker. I encourage you to do that, to embrace God's heart for the world. Next weekend, we talked about our mini missions weekend. Come and be involved in what the Rousses are doing in France and their ministry. Lives are at stake. They will spend either an eternity with God or an eternity apart from him. But let's decide to be a church that does missions well to the glory of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your heart. Thank you that, Lord, you have chosen us. You have loved us and called us to yourself, even when we were wicked Ninevites, living apart from you. God, those who have received your grace and mercy and compassion, I pray now that you would continue to break us, Father, for those who don't know it yet. God, I pray for us as a body here, Plymouth Lions Church. Lord, what a rich history of involvement in missions we've had. And I pray, God, that we would continue in that same course. Lord, reaching those, sending out our children, our families, sending our hard-earned money to a cause that is worth giving our lives to. God, I pray that you would save many, that there would be so many Nineveh stories, Father, that we could rejoice in because you're working. Lord, break us and give us your heart of compassion. We love you, Jesus. We want to see and worship with so many people from so many different countries when we get to be in heaven with you for eternity. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.